Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. Now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us.
So if you have your Bible, if you join me in Daniel chapter 4, we'll read. I just want you to look at the very last verse of Daniel chapter 4, then we'll pray, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us during our time together. Daniel chapter 4, in verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways judgment. Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." I want us to look at some characteristics this morning of an unbroken life, or a life that is filled with pride. Father, thank you for our time together. I pray that you would just do your perfect work this morning. There are any to be here that do not know you as Savior. I pray today that they would trust you. Father, thank you for your love to us, your goodness. And Lord, I just pray that you would just crowd out the distractions of life, or deliver us from routine, just walking in and coming into a service, just leaving the same way in which we came. But Father, as we look in the mirror of your word this morning, would we behold what manner of man or woman we are? And then would you not only confront us, would you not only convict us, challenge us, but God, would you change us this morning as a result of your word? Thank you in advance for what you'll do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You've come to the book of Daniel, and you can divide the book of Daniel in several different ways, but there are at least two main divisions of the book of Daniel. That Daniel chapter 1 through 6 serve as a personal biography. And this is really some of the most famous stories of all of God's word are housed in that section of scripture. Daniel in the lion's den, or the three Hebrew youths being thrown into the furnace of fire. But Daniel chapter 7 through the rest of the book is not a personal biography. It's a prophetic blueprint. As we learn about Daniel in the 70 weeks, and we learn about some of the things God was going to do in the future. But what's similar about the book of Daniel, whether it's a prophetic blueprint or whether it's a personal biography, is that the theme of the book of Daniel is God's sovereignty, that God is the one who is in control. In fact, back in Daniel chapter 1, notice how the book begins. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." You know what? Nebuchadnezzar didn't conquer Jerusalem. God gave it to him. And at the very beginning, we see the theme of the book of Daniel. It's God's sovereignty, that God is on the throne of heaven. His loving, sovereign hands have never moved. He's still in control. He is still at work. And whether it's in your personal life right now, God intervenes, or whether it's something in the future, God has it all planned out. He's intervening in it right now. And we have a God that is sovereign. And so in Daniel chapter 1, you see some characteristics of really of an uncompromising life. As Daniel purposed in his heart, he wouldn't defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. In Daniel chapter 4, we see some now characteristics of an unbroken life. And so a life that is filled with pride. You know what pride is? Pride is just a self-elevation of our own self-esteem. You know, there's a pastor that has a book in the New York Times best-selling list. And you know what he basically says? You know what he preaches in that book? Hey, you know why you have the problems you have? You know why you struggle with the things you struggle with? You don't have enough self-esteem. You don't have a high enough view of yourself. You haven't tapped your inner potential. You need a higher view of yourself. You know what our problem is today? It's not that we don't have enough self-esteem. Our problem is we have too much. We don't need a higher view of who we are. We need a loftier view of the God of heaven. And it seemed like John of the Gospels had it right when he said, "I must decrease and he must increase." Really, if we're to have victory in our Christian life, there's got to come a point where we die to our own will, to our own dreams, to our own desires. Jesus said, "Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it'll never produce fruit." That seed literally begins to decompose. It dies before it germinates and new life comes forth. And really, it comes to a point where we die to our own dreams, our desires. Friend, life is not about you, it's about him. But there is nothing that will rob us of revival from this thing called pride. And we see Nebuchadnezzar, he may have been one of the most proud men in all of Scripture. And we're going to take a look at some characteristics of an unbroken life, or a life that is filled with pride. God says, but this man, well, I look, who's of a broken and a contrite heart. That idea of brokenness, that Hebrew word, has the idea of taking a clay pot, throwing it to the ground. Imagine as it would just shatter in 1,000 pieces. The word goes beyond that. Imagine gathering that clay pot, all the pieces, and then taking a grinding stone and literally grinding it into a powder. That literally is what God is saying has to happen to our own pride or our own self-esteem, that it has to be crushed and pulverized. But look at some characteristics of an unbroken life. And Daniel chapter 4, I believe that this is Nebuchadnezzar's conversion testimony. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel is 15. Now in Daniel chapter 4, Daniel is 50. For 35 years, he's been working with Nebuchadnezzar. For 35 years, he's been seeing God in the life of Daniel. And one layer at a time has been coming off. Remember as the boys came out of that fiery furnace, before he said, who is that God that is able to deliver you from my hand? Well, guess what? He saw that God in the middle of that fiery furnace. And he saw, I believe, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And you know what he says? Oh, ye servants of the Most High, come out. And he blessed and honored the God of heaven, but he was polytheistic still. He believed in many gods, but a layer came off. And every time that he saw God in the life of these godly men, that these layers would come off. Well, finally, in Daniel chapter 4, God is pursuing him. God is dealing with him. And I believe he trusts Christ and he's born again. But I want you to see these characteristics of pride. So in Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, gives you the reason why Nebuchadnezzar is writing this decree. And then beginning in verse 4, he recounts his testimony of what the Lord had done. Would you look at verse 1? Nebuchadnezzar, the king of all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. That people, nations, and languages, you see that several times in the book of Daniel, and he uses those three descriptive words just as another way to say he is writing this to everyone, to the world as they knew it. In verse 1, I thought it good to show the signs. That's the word for miracles. And wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I'm sure as the herald came out and unrolled the parchment and read off the scroll these words, the people probably stepped back and said, who is this man? Because that's not Nebuchadnezzar. Hey, this guy was so in love with himself, when only three people of all the kingdom didn't bow down to the idol, he lost it, he couldn't handle it, and he threw him into the fiery furnace. Now he is praising and giving honor to the God of heaven. Something has clearly happened. I believe in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar trusts Christ, and now he's born again, and now he is writing to the whole world, probably with the aid and help of Daniel, and he's saying, I met God, and he changed my life. You need to know him. Really, Nebuchadnezzar is eating some humble pie here. And I want you to first of all see a first characteristic of really an unbroken life. You know, people that are filled with pride, they are driven to protect their image and their reputation. Number one, they are driven to protect their image and their reputation, but broken people, humble people, have nothing to prove, have nothing to hide. You see, friend, we are masters at walking into these doors and making it look like we don't have a struggle in the world, like we're super Christian and we don't have any problems. Listen, I didn't pull into the parking lot here at Bethany and wonder to myself, I wonder if these good people have sin. I know you do. You might say, preacher, that's presumptuous. How do you know that? Because you're breathing and you have a pulse. There's not one perfect person in this room, including this preacher. All of us are just sinners saved by grace. All of us are growing. All of us have another step that we need to take, and we're growing in our sanctification and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? We are masters at making the necessary adjustments when we walk into church to make it look like we got it all together, like we don't have a struggle in the world. And many times we project an image that we're walking down a road of truth that in reality, we're not even the same zip code of that road of truth. Broken people have nothing to prove, nothing to hide. I tell you, proud people, they're driven to protect their image and their reputation. Pass it off, make it look like, man, I got it all together. And is that you? Are you just so worried about what people think about you, or are you more worried what he thinks about you? He's really eating some humble pie here. And he's just opening him, really his testimony up, and he's just being honest about who he is. You know what? The very first step that you need to take if you're going to see God do something amazing in your life is you just got to get honest where you are with the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop pretending like you're a super Christian, like you got it all together. And you know what? What is the next step you need to take? Take an honest look in the mirror of God's word. I seriously doubt that some of you, especially you ladies, you just rolled out of bed and you just showed up at church and you didn't even get ready. Now, if you're a teenage guy, there's a high probability that that probably happened. But you know what you did? Most of us adults, we got up, we went into the bathroom, we looked in the mirror and checked out all the damage that was done overnight. You know what I mean? And you got ready for church. You know, really just got to take an honest look in God's word and where you are with the Lord. But I tell you, proud people, they're driven to protect their image and their reputation. Broken people have nothing to prove. They have nothing to hide. But would you look at verse 4? Look at how Nebuchadnezzar now begins his testimony. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. The word flourishing is the word for greening. In other words, everything was budding in Babylon. Everything was going great. This was a time of peace. There was no war in the land. And verse 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they may make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Does this sound familiar? This is exactly what happened 35 years earlier in Daniel chapter 2. Remember, the king Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, but he doesn't remember it. And so he not only tells the wise men, you're not only going to tell me the interpretation of the dream, but you're going to tell me what the dream was to begin with. They said, O king, no king has ever asked this of the wise men. Only a God who's dwelling with flesh can do that. And aren't you so glad we do have a God whose dwelling is with flesh? Well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that answer. He started to round up all the wise men, executing them one by one, turning their house into a dung heap. Needless to say, that guy was ticked off. Daniel walks in and says, O king, God will give you an answer. Now, how could Daniel say that? He didn't know the dream. He didn't know the interpretation, but he knew his God. And he goes home and hits the floor on his knees with his three Hebrew friends, possibly, and they pray with the effectual, fervent prayer that James says of a righteous man avails much, so that God breaks through the night, gives Daniel the dream and the interpretation, so that when Daniel walked in the next day, he said, O king, here is the dream, here is the interpretation. Who got all the glory? It wasn't Daniel. It was him. Now it's 35 years later, he has a dream, but this time he actually remembers the dream. His memory improved with age. Wouldn't you love it if that's really how that worked? I mean, just yesterday I was trying to remember something and I couldn't remember it. I'm like, you know what? This is not good. I'm only 51 and I'm having senior moments. That can't be good, right? And so his memory actually improved with age. He has a dream and he remembers it. And so now would you listen to the dream, or he begins to tell the dream in just a minute, but he does the same thing that he does 35 years ago. He goes and gets the wisdom of the world to solve his answers. Would you look at verse 7? Then came in the magicians. That's actually the word for scholars. Isn't this what the world does? Whenever they have a problem, they go to the talking heads or those that have a PhD behind their name and whatever degree, and they go to the self-help books, they go to the wisdom of the world to try to figure out what's happening in life and to solve their problems. Well, he goes to the magicians and then the astrologers. Don't we have that today? People using the stars and horoscopes to try to answer the questions of life. He looks at the scholars, he goes to astrology, and then the Chaldeans. It would have been easy to trust the wisdom of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans had made some incredible academic contributions. They came up with 360 degrees in a circle. I mean, look at all the satellite technology and GPS systems that we use that are really centered on that. They came up with 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour. They came with a mathematical concept of zero. Isn't that interesting? They came up with nothing. And they made some really hefty academic contributions. It would have been easy to trust the wisdom of the Chaldeans. And the soothsayers, these are people trying to contact the dead. Boy, don't we see that today? People, you know, you can turn on a television and you can see people walking through this creepy place. All the lights are off. They got all these mechanical or electronic equipment. And they're saying, is anybody in the room? Yeah, you are. Is anybody in the room? Would you give us a sign? Would you speak to us? And they're trying to contact dead spirits, or they're trying to contact family members or their ancestors. In reality, the only thing they're contacting is demons and demonic activity. And we see this in the Old Testament. There was nothing new under the sun. And isn't this really what the world does? Man, when they hit rock bottom, they run to the wisdom of the world or to astrology or to academics, or they even try to contact dead ancestors and the soothsayers. And in verse 7 it says, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Listen, he ran to the wisdom of the world 35 years ago. It didn't work then, and it's not working now. But look at verse 8. But at the last, Daniel came in before me. Don't you love it that Daniel was never with those other guys? It almost seems in the whole book of Daniel, he's making these grand entrances. But Daniel, at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying. You know what? Proud people who are unbroken, they're driven to protect their image and to protect their reputation. They don't have a very humble heart. They're not soft, pliable clay on the potter's wheel that God can easily mold. They're driven to protect their image and their reputation. They're masters at wearing a mask. They're not very genuine. There's a duplicitous lifestyle. But number two, they looked at God as a last resort. They looked at God as a last resort. By the way, could I just make this observation? There is a younger generation that is leaving the church, they say, never to return. And they're going to have to stand before God themselves, and they're making their own decision. But you know what they're saying? Years ago, that there was a younger generation who they were asking the question, is Christianity true? That's why in the 70s and 80s, there was an explosion of apologetic books, A Case for Christ or More Than a Carpenter. But I tell you, a younger generation today, they're not asking, is Christianity true? They're asking, is Christianity real? And you know what they find? They find a mom and dad at home who aren't living who they are when they are in church. They see a dad hooked on pornography. They see a mom who's always bitter and angry, is always nitpicking at her husband or nagging him. They see a mom and dad who never read their Bible, who never pray. And a younger generation who sees their mom and dad who aren't impacted by the truth of the scripture, who aren't walking the way of the cross, who aren't picking up their cross, walking a way of self-discipline and dedication to Jesus Christ. You know what they say? If that's Christianity, I don't want any of it, because if it's not real to them, then why in the world would I want that? And part of the onus is on us. Hey, guys in this room, when was the last time your family caught you having devotions? When was the last time you went to your wife or your kids and said, hey, would you look at this verse? This has to do with exactly, I read this morning, this has to do exactly with what we're dealing with. was the last time maybe they walked downstairs, you were at the kitchen table, maybe it was early in the morning, late at night, whenever it was, or maybe you walked into a room and your face was wet with tears as your Bible was open and God was just breaking. Yeah, part of the onus is on us. They're going to make their own decisions. I mean, we're driven to protect our image and our reputation. In reality, we're not in God's word. The Bible just sits there between Sundays and collects dust. But we look to God as a last resort. Here's Nebuchadnezzar. He brings in all the scholars, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. He brings in everybody. And you know what? None of that works. And then, you know what? I guess, well, at last, I guess I'll give Daniel a shot. I guess I'll give God a shot. You know what proud people do? Number two, they look to God as a last resort. When something happens in your life, is your first look to run to the Lord? You know what? A lot of times our first look is we trust in our own natural giftedness. And we try to manipulate the situation. And we try to work the angles. And because we're naturally gifted and we use some of our natural tools, and we try to work out the situation. And you know what? We take over, and that's why we fail. We look to God as a last resort. In the book of Joshua, it's a theme of conquest and victory. God is giving them the promised land, but only two times did they ever fail. You remember what those two times were? First, the first time was after Achan goes into the city. He steals the gold, silver out of Jericho, comes home, hides it. Remember, God reveals who it is, and they stone Achan. The next city they're to conquer is the city of Ai. They go up. They don't know yet who really is, they didn't even know that there's hidden sin in the camp. They just know that they conquered Jericho. So they send a recon team up there and they said, hey, the information comes back and the intel comes back. Don't send all 30,000 troops, just send about 3,000. This is a small little podunk town, Ai. We defeated Jericho. Certainly we can handle Ai, a small town. So they send 3,000 men up, a tenth of their army. They get beat so bad. 36 of their men are killed. They're running down the mountain. Joshua rents his clothes. God, what is happening? And you know what? There was sin in the camp. But you know what they did? They didn't ask God. They didn't consult him. God, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to go conquer this next city? They just took over and acted in their own wisdom and their own strength. And doesn't Proverbs warn us about this? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. They were the ones directing their own path. And you know what? They failed. The other time that they failed, remember the next people they were to conquer? They knew. They saw this coming down the line, and they knew they were next. They dress up as people, as foreigners on a long journey. Their robes were all dusty. Their bread was moldy. And you know what? They said, we've heard about your God. Yeah, I'm sure they have. And we want to make a peace treaty with you. Israelites, they didn't ask God, they didn't consult him. You know what? They just signed the peace treaty, and you know what? They failed. The only two times in the entire book about conquest and victory, the only times they failed is when they took over. I tell you, I love it when Joshua sees the angel of the Lord. It sees the Lord. He doesn't realize it. It says, whose side are you on? And the Lord says, no. I mean, that's kind of a weird answer. Joshua realizes who it is. He takes off his sandals. He's on holy ground. Could I just tell you, before any public victories, there are always private visits with the Lord. He said, what would you say to your servant? That's a great way to start every day, isn't it? God, what do you have to say to me today? What do you want me to do? How can I love you more? How can I change and become more like you? But we look to God as a last resort. We wear this mask. We live a duplicitous lifestyle. And then when our own wisdom and our own strength runs out, well, I guess I'll give God a shot. You know what? That's nothing more than pride. We would never say this, but do you know how many times we live life? We get up and we start to tackle the day and we say, you know what, God? No thanks. I'm good. We would never say that to the Lord, but that's how we live a lot of times, isn't it? It's nothing more than pride. We're driven to protect our own image and reputation. We are meticulous and maintaining the mask. Just take off the mask this morning. Get honest where you are with the Lord. But number two, they look to God as a last resort. Well, would you look at verse 9? O Belteshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar says, Master of the magicians, or the word scholars, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Where did Nebuchadnezzar learn to talk like that? He had probably learned it from Daniel. And no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. So beginning in verse 10, now Nebuchadnezzar is telling Daniel the dream, or he's recounting the dream. Would you look at this? Verse 10. Thus were the visions of my head and my bed, and I saw, behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. Notice the prominence of the tree. The tree grew and was strong. Notice the power of the tree, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, notice the prettiness of the tree, and the fruit thereof much, notice the productivity of the tree. And it was meat for all, notice the provisions that came from the tree, the beasts of the field that shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, notice the protection that came from this tree, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, watch this, and cut off his branches. A third person, masculine or singular pronoun. Now the tree is a person. You begin to see a little bit of a clue of the interpretation of this dream. And this angel says, you know what? For this tree, cut off his branches. And shake his off his leaves and scatter his fruit and let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of the roots in the earth. So in other words, we're not going to grind up the stump, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field. So they cut down this huge tree, but they put a fence of iron and brass around the stump. Tuck that into your head. It says in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a man's. That was always Nebuchadnezzar's problem, wasn't it? He had a heart problem. But it says, let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. And let 7 times or years pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and by the demand, by the word of the holy ones, to the intent, listen for the reason for the dream, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. Here you see the sovereignty of God again. You know what the whole point of the dream was? Nebuchadnezzar, you're not in charge. He is. And could I say to you this morning that again, you are not in charge. Life is not about you. It's about our King. If you're here and you're saved this morning, listen, we are members of a better country, and we serve a risen King. It's not about your agenda. It's about His. And I tell you, as a believer, when you just slip into that, and life's not about your agenda and about your convenience and about your comfort, but it's about His agenda, I'm telling you, that's when power begins. That's when God starts using you. And you stop praying that God will work everything out in your own little time frame and the way you want God to work. And you start praying that God would accomplish His agenda. God, what do you want me to do? How do I slip into that plan? Would you look at verse 18? This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, Belteshazzar, declaring the interpretations thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Look at verse number 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Could I just tell you this morning, Daniel was astonished because he didn't know what the dream meant. He was astonished and bothered because he knew exactly what the dream meant. You begin to see through a window of verse 19 as to the relationship between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. Would you watch this? Verse 19. Then the king spake. He could see Daniel is struggling and he's bothered. And the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation of trouble thee. In other words, listen, don't worry about it. Just tell me, just don't try to sugarcoat it. Just tell me what the dream means. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. You know what he was saying? Nebuchadnezzar, I wish this dream was true about your enemies. Because this dream was a warning of judgment. Nebuchadnezzar knew what Daniel was thinking without any exchange of words. I know some marriages that aren't even that intimate. This has been a trusted counselor for 35 years. They've worked together closely for 35 years. They could finish each other's sentences. He knew what he was thinking. And he says, my Lord, what a term of respect. I wish that this dream was true about your enemies. Look at how Daniel loved him. My Lord, what a term of respect. I wish this dream was true about your enemies. Friend, could I remind you this morning that Nebuchadnezzar was the one responsible for capturing Daniel at 15 years old and bringing him out of Jerusalem and bringing him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is responsible for the death of his parents, that many scholars believe that Daniel's parents died as they besieged Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar is responsible for taking this young man out of his home land and taking him 900 miles away. Daniel was God's man in Satan's land. And Nebuchadnezzar was responsible for the greatest scars on his life. But look how Daniel loved him. Man, do you love people like that? For 35 years, Daniel is just investing and pumping the Christ and the love of God into this guy, Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, the later start to fall off. But do you love people who spitefully use you, or do you walk into the doors this morning and you're holding a grudge and you're bitter against somebody else? It's recorded that there was a party in London, and anybody who was anybody was at a
this party with a famous preacher named Caesar Arnold. As he walked in, he saw a young lady playing the piano and just charmed the crowd marvelously with her ability to play the piano and her voice. She was gifted. Incredibly amusing. After she was done, Caesar Arnold approached her and said, may I see how benefit the cause of Christ would be if your talents were dedicated to the Lord Jesus? You're a sinner in the sight of God. The young lady snapped a sharp rebuke at Caesar Arnold. He said, man, I need no offense, but I pray the Spirit of God will convict you of your sin, and you will come to Christ, and you can have heaven as your home for your life. Everybody, they go home after that party, and they all go to bed, except for this young lady. She couldn't sleep. You know why? Because God was dragging the words of Caesar Armillon in 1 John 1:7 through her mind, that she was a sinner, but the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Finally, under so much conviction, in the middle of the night, she broke forth from her bed. She grabbed a piece of paper. She grabbed a writing implement. And Charlotte Elliott wrote these words, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Praise God for somebody who would compassionately confront. Do you love people like that? Listen, you could be here this morning and someone has genuinely done you dirty. They have wronged you over and over and over again. It's not wrong to hurt, but it is wrong to hate. Is there somebody you need to forgive who doesn't deserve it? If they're lost and you extend mercy and grace and kindness and the love of Christ, guess what? In their heart, another layer may come off. Look how Daniel loved people. Do you love people like that? Well, just quickly, look at verse 27. He tells them the dream, or look back at verse 22. He says, King, you know this tree? It is thou, O King, thou art grown to become strong, for thy greatness is grown. Look at verse 27. Wherefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And you know what his counsel is? Not just do good works and God will forgive you. He says, break off your sins by righteousness. Enter a righteous relationship with Christ, with God. And then doing good things to the poor, that'll just be a fruit of that. Look at his response, verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my own power, for the honor of my majesty? Real humble guy, isn't he? God gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months to repent. Do we have a patient God or what? And how patient has he been with you? Maybe God's been dealing with you about a sin and he's been convicting you and you know you need to make that right over and over and over. You walked into the doors like that. Listen, he's still patiently waiting for you. Do we have a patient God or what? Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee he spoke, and thy kingdom is departed. He lives like an animal for 7 years. He sleeps outside. The dew wakes up with the dew on his back. His hair is grown out like eagle's feathers. His nails are like claws. He is called boanthropy. He literally just goes crazy thinking he's an animal. And you know what? Just the last thing I want you to know about pride is that God always resists the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Go ahead, walk out these doors. Go ahead, live life with an attitude that says, no thanks, God, I'll take care of this myself. Let me know how that turns out for you. God always resists the proud, but friend, he gives grace to the humble. At the end of the story, he looks up at God. We don't have time to see it, but he looks up at God. And God restores the kingdom to him and his honor and his majesty. And man, he has a better kingdom than when he had started. You know what? Proud people are driven to protect their image and their reputation. They looked at God as a last resort. They're so self-sufficient, but God always resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. How long's God been waiting for you? How patient has God been with a sin habit that you constantly run to over and over and you're unrepentant of? Or maybe you're hiding and covering over an unconfessed sin, pretending like everything's all right. See the theme of God's sovereignty. God cuts down Nebuchadnezzar, but they put a fence around the stump. He's the tree. You know why? Because God was out to regrow the tree. God's not out to destroy you. He's not out to hurt you. He's out to help you. He's not out to burn you. He's out to bless you. But I tell you, we see some dangerous pitfalls of pride. How much better would it be if we would just get on our knees and humble ourselves and say, God, I don't have it all together. God, I need you, or I didn't respond right in this situation. Or you go back to kids and you say, I disciplined you in anger. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Or you make something right with somebody that you had wrong. What is your next step with your walk with the Lord? He always resists the proud. Would you just humble yourself? He's patient and waiting for you. And would you let God change you? 'Twas battered and scarred. The auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste much time in the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks? He cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? $1. $1. Who'll make it two? $2, who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bidding now for this old violin?" as he held it aloft with his bow. 1,000. 1,000, who'll make it two? 2,000, who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand what changed its worth." Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once, he is going twice, he is going and almost gone, but praise God, the master comes. And the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. If God could change a life like Nebuchadnezzar, don't tell me God can change you. You just need to get on the pottery. You just need to do that soft, quiet look like God. What my life is not reflecting your glory that you are. How do I need to change? Make me like you through your word and your spirit. If God could change a life like Nebuchadnezzar, God could change us as we avoid these characteristics of an unbroken life.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of his word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.